Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. It's lovely to be together again this morning, whether you are listening to us on Zoom or Facebook Live, or whether you are listening to this as a recording. If you're joining us for the first time, or if you're a regular, you are very welcome as we come together to worship the Lord our God this morning. Can I have the first screen, please, Alan? Or Mark? Who was doing that?
It's me.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Oh. Sorry, I need to unmute Fiona.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We begin with our opening hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. So we come to say sorry to God for all those things which we have not done, which we should have done, and those things which we have done, which we should not have done. So God our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
for behaving just as we wish without thinking of you. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For failing you by what we do and think and say. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
For living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son. Father, forgive us.
Save us and help us.
Almighty God, who in Jesus Christ has given us a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, forgive us our sins, open our eyes to God's truth, strengthen us to do God's will, and give us the joy of his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In response to God's forgiveness, we are going to sing again, To You, O Lord, based on Psalm 25 and led for us this morning by the Reed family.
The Lord is faithful to his promises and loving to all he has made.
Thank you. I speak. Our reading today is from Philippians 1, verses 12 to 26. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I am eagerly expect and hope that I will be no ways ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far, far better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement and the challenge and everything that Paul gives us in this passage today. Thank you that he wrote this wonderful letter to the church in Philippi. Please, will you teach us from it this morning? Amen. Morning, everyone. Last week, Sally took us through the introduction to this letter, looking at things under the headings of joy, partnership, and love. This week, we're looking at Paul's outlook on his circumstances, him being in jail and being under the threat of execution. There are three things I want to look at today, three points. Firstly is how God worked through Paul's difficult circumstances, and they certainly were difficult, but not just in spite of them. How Paul lived for Christ and spreading the gospel, whatever his circumstances. And then ask a question, how can we have the same attitude as Paul? I'll say those again. How God worked through Paul's difficult circumstances, not just in spite of them. How Paul lived for Christ and spreading the gospel, whatever his circumstances were. And a question, how can we have the same attitude as Paul? So, first one, God working through Paul's difficult circumstances, not just in spite of them. Paul was in prison of some sort. Maybe he was in Rome, maybe not. There's a letter from the leader of the Roman church in the latter part of the first century called Clement. Letter is 1 Clement. He's writing to Corinthians and the Corinthian church, and he mentions that Paul was actually imprisoned 7 times before he was executed in Rome, eventually. But it's not really important where he was, but the fact that he was imprisoned in some way. Now, prisons proper were bad places to be. But if Paul was writing from home arrest, things were significantly better. And clearly he was able to write this letter wherever he was. But he did have this threat of death hanging over him. But amazingly, Paul is not fazed by that thought. Why not? I think nearly everyone would be. Later in our letter, this letter from Paul, we'll see that the Philippian church was concerned about Paul. They were checking whether he was okay or not. Did he need help? What was happening? What was going to happen to him? And surely hadn't it stopped him from doing God's work? Now, I'd like you to imagine Mark, our Mark in jail. Would not those be the questions that you would ask? But Paul himself is upbeat, despite the possibility of being executed. He assures them, verse 12, the first of our verses, that what had actually happened had actually served to advance the gospel. This wasn't just a case of something bad happening and God managing to do a little bit of good despite everything. It wasn't like, say, Norwich City being 6-0 down and managing to snatch a consolation goal only to lose 6-1. No, this was and is God in control. Paul's circumstances were happening for a reason. We learn that the whole guard and everyone else connected knew Paul was in jail because he was a follower of Jesus. Actually, Paul doesn't say just that. He doesn't say just that he was in chains for Christ, though the NIV says that. But he says he was in Christ. In jail because he was in Christ. Jesus' sufferings were part of God's plan of redemption. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross for us, we'd still be lost, wouldn't we? But Paul's suffering also advances that work. Obviously not to take away our sin, but to bring people then and now to Christ. To fulfill his calling, this had to happen. What Paul was doing was having an effect on Roman soldiers and officials. And he also had a wonderful effect on the local Christians. In this passage, he writes, "Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." And that's something special. Maybe they were downcast when Paul was first arrested. But now they knew that he was telling others about Jesus still and were probably thinking, well, if Paul can do it under those circumstances, surely we can do it under our circumstances. Remember, Paul didn't wait until he saw results before trusting God was at work. A couple of weeks ago, we had the reading from Acts, where Paul and Silas are thrown into jail in Philippi itself. And then there was an earthquake that set them free. But when the earthquake happened, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul trusted God, whatever the circumstances, before he saw any good results. Second point, Paul lived for Christ and spreading the gospel, whatever his circumstances. So why was Paul not discouraged? Why was he not put off? Here he was, a good Christian, trying to spread the good news. And while he was in jail, other Christians were taking advantage and causing him trouble, if you look at verses 15 to 17. If you were in jail because of your witness to Jesus and other Christians were stirring things up, what would your attitude be to them? Paul wasn't bitter. He's happy that despite everything, they're still preaching Jesus. They were doing it imperfectly, yeah, but people were still hearing about Jesus. If you look at verse 18, you'll see. So perhaps we ought to learn from him and not criticise other Christians so much when they do things not quite the way we would do it. In verses 19 and 20, Paul turns to what might happen to him. He's in jail and may be executed. How do you think he feels? How would you feel? But what is most important to him here, though? For Paul, his longing is that Jesus will be exalted. In other words, that whatever happens to Paul, Jesus will still be seen for who he really is, Lord and Saviour, that people will worship him and will come to him for forgiveness, will come to him to be put right with God. That's more important to Paul than whether he, Paul, will live or die. I find that amazing. Verse 21 for me is an amazing verse. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, we all have our ups and downs, don't we, in our Christian lives. Sometimes God can seem very near indeed, and that's wonderful. Sometimes he can seem a long, long way away. Sometimes we can feel we're getting somewhere in our Christian lives, and others, we know we're struggling. And then there's this verse from Paul. A few years ago, our home group followed the Discipleship Explored course, which was on Philippians. And since then, this verse has stuck in my head. Keeps coming back to me. If I'm satisfied how I'm getting on as a Christian, then this verse brings me back to reality. Unless and until I can honestly say with Paul that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then it shows me that there is much that still needs changing in my life. Many years ago, a Christian who made an impression on me when I became a Christian was an Anglican minister called David Watson. And he died of cancer in 1984. But not long before he died, Sue and I heard him speaking on the radio, where the interviewer asked him about God healing people physically and whether he thought God would physically heal him, David Watson. He replied, I think he will, but I hope not. That stuck with me for 36 years, that. David Watson, like Paul, could say, and I'm quoting here from Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, all very well. But how can we have the same attitude as Paul and David Watson? What should our attitude be? You might think, you might ask yourself or me, is this all too much for us? Is this something that only super spiritual people can hope to be? Are we thinking, well, that's all right for them, but I can't see myself ever being like that? Let's be honest, Paul had a great Jewish education. As he tells us later in this letter, I quote, he said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. And in Acts, he speaks about who taught him as well. And David Watson went to a posh school and a posh university. Is this sort of stuff just for people like them? Nay, nay, and thrice nay, to quote that great philosopher, Frankie Howard. In many places around the world, ordinary Christians have gone through the sort of thing that Paul did. To give one example out of many that could be given, a few years after the Iranian Revolution, an Iranian Muslim called Mehdi Dibbaj became a follower of Jesus and was imprisoned for apostasy, i.e. leaving Islam. The law was that he should die. It took 10 years. Before his case came to court. And his statement of defense simply informed the court of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me read you his statement. Speaking of Jesus, he says, Jesus is our savior and he is the Son of God. Remember, this is to an Islamic court. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved Son and all his word and miracles recorded in the Gospel, and I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honour of his holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord. He was sentenced to be executed, but following pressure from outside Iran, he was actually released. But a few months later, he was found dead in a local park under suspicious circumstances. They'd taken him at his word. And this is what happens to many of our brothers and sisters around the world. If you doubt that, have a look at the website of any organisation that supports such Christians. Here in this benefice, we, from time to time, at least ASM that I know of, we've supported Barnabas Fund and Open Doors, and there are others like Christian Solidarity Worldwide. So some questions for us. Why are such Christians prepared to give up everything for Christ? Why is it that some Christians will walk for hours to get to church while we struggle to get out of bed or bother to connect to Zoom or worry whether everything in the service is exactly what we like? Why is it that some will save up for years to buy a Bible while ours may sit on the shelf day in, day out? Why is it that in places where churches are growing and people are coming to know God, that people meet together regularly and pray from their heart, while we struggle to get people to pray together at all? I would say it's because they have come to know the reality of their own heart and realise their utter need for God's forgiveness, and that they're astounded by God's love for them in Jesus taking their sins on the cross. For them, this is an everyday reality. Paul knew what Christ had done for him, not just for mankind in general. He knew that he had persecuted the church and that he was still a sinner. If you think that Paul thought he was a particularly wonderful person as a Christian, have a look at Romans chapter 7. But he knew that Christ had died for him. And he also knew that whatever his suffering, he knew that Christ had endured something on a different level for him when he died on that cross. And he knew that God was in control. So, lastly, do we truly appreciate what Christ did for us, like Paul, David Watson and Mady Dibadge did? Do we truly believe that God is fully in control? For me, there's that verse that has bugged me since that course. Can we honestly say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? If we can, then hallelujah. If we can't, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to settle for being half-hearted Christians, the second best? Or are we going to do something? Could we have a moment or two of quiet just to think through what Paul's saying there, what we can learn from Paul? And then I'll finish off by praying. So let's have a moment to think of what our response needs to be. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Paul and people like David Watson and the Iranian gentleman and so many Christians today who live out their faith fully. Please will you make it an everyday reality for us. Please will you remind us constantly of your love for us, particularly in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Set our hearts on fire for you, Lord, please. Amen.
Thank you very much, Alan. I'm sure those things will come back to us in the coming days. those thoughts that you have shared with us. Our next song may be unfamiliar to many of you, and join in if you do know it, but if you don't, just listen and reflect on the words and on the scenery of this beautiful video that you're about to see. I do have to put out a warning that towards the end of the song there are some flashing images, so if you do have problems with your health or your eyesight in any way that might be affected by that, please be aware that that is coming up towards the end of this song. The song that speaks of God's control over the world and over our lives. So please listen and reflect.
How can I say it as well? My God is
And so we come to declare our faith of that God who is in control. Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing.
Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness.
He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross.
Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
And every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. And we share the peace together. Blessed be Christ, the Prince of Peace.
He breaks down the walls that divide us. Praise Christ, who is our peace.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's go into gallery mode and give each other a wave. Peace be with you. Well, I'm going to hand over to Jackie Crisp now, who was going to lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for everything. Thank you. You are in control. Thank you for loving each of us as we are. And thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that you listen to us in prayer. And Lord, give us a hunger to pray together, because that is where power is in you. Dear Lord, we ask that we align our will to yours, and that indeed we have joy in all circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and seek your face at all times and in every situation with grateful hearts. We thank you. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Loving Lord, let us look to Jesus' example of loving all, regardless, and accepting that God made each of us unique. He loves us as we are, not as we think we should be. Lord, as Paul was writing from prison, help us to recognize where we are in prison, where we are enthralled to money, possessions, job, title, food, drink, church. And give us your grace and your peace to refocus on you, Lord. For you give us everything. And encourage us, Lord, to be generous with what you bless us with. Lord, let us be a broken and generous church for you. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Dear Comforter, help us to seek your will and not follow our own desires. Help us to put you first in everything, as we are commanded so to do. Guide us in our study of your word and take to heart your true word and not what we wish to see or read. Challenge us to our very core. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Life living God,
hear us, we pray.
Servant God, you love us so much. May we be a people of love, grace and mercy, putting others before ourselves, to take on the mantle of servanthood, to serve, to listen to others, to show compassion, mercy, grace and love, to share your love for us with others. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Heavenly Father, set our hearts on fire and give us a boldness to proclaim your love to all, to proclaim our Saviour and true friend. People need you, Lord, but don't know it. Help us by loosening our tongues to speak often of you, as you have asked us all to do, to share the gospel, the good news. Lord, we take this time to bless those, to ask you to be with them, for those who are persecuted for your name. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Lord, may our lives in all ways be a testament to you and your love. And compassionate God, at this time we are now going to hold others in our hearts. This week, like me, you may have heard of people losing their jobs, serious illnesses being diagnosed, family issues. We hold these people in our hearts and thank you that each one of us is held in the palm of God's hand, loved and understood. And thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Dear Master, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, your power to guard and guide us every day of our lives. Let us see the Holy Spirit at work in the writing of new songs and a new boldness, proclaiming your word, your love. Let us look to see those things in the world about us and in people we meet. Change us, Lord, mould us. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
Father of all, let we be a church for others, putting aside our habits and traditions for you, Lord God. Let us seek your will, abide in your word, accept your grace, be filled with the Holy Spirit. For God, everything is possible. And he is always doing a new thing. Let us seek that new thing. Let us join in with that new thing. And let us delight in the Lord our God, our rock and our Redeemer. Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We come to say the Lord's Prayer together. Please recite this in whichever version is closest to your heart. I'm going to use the traditional words this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And a final prayer together. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever.
God the Father, who has given us his Son, the name above every name, strengthen us to proclaim Christ as Lord, and the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with all we love, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, you are invited to join us for coffee in breakout groups. It will be good coffee because you will be making it yourselves. So do join us. If that is the case and you would like to, please do not switch off Zoom. Merely leave your computer, go to your kettle and return with your coffee. And we will put you into groups so that you can catch up with a few folk. Our final song together, In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
We will see those of you again shortly for coffee. If you're not staying with us, have a very good week until we meet again. Bye for now.